Worship must begin from an internal, the Spirit of God working on the heart to produce a desire to worship, a heart of worship, and then it is evidenced on the outside. So you can't worship with just your voice, and you can't worship with just your presence. Your presence alone is not enough for God to receive your worship. Your singing the songs is not enough for God to receive your worship. There must be the heart involved, the Spirit producing the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, bringing worship to God. So let's look now at what's involved, though, when we actually do worship. And if you're taking notes, this is how I would probably advise you to think through this. Really, there are three elements involved in worship as taught in the New Testament. The first one, just write an arrow pointing straight down, a vertical arrow pointing straight down. That's one of the elements of worship. The second one would be an arrow pointing straight up. Okay? And then the third one would be a horizontal arrow pointing both ways. It's pretty simple, but I think it captures what the Scriptures teach about an acceptable worship. So the first one, the arrow pointing straight down. Let me just maybe give a few words to describe what I am talking about. Worship is hearing and seeing God. So God speaking, right? The arrow pointing down. For worship to be God-pleasing, let me put this a different way, worship must be intelligent. Now, be careful as you're thinking about that term. When I say intelligent, I don't mean intellectual. I don't mean a certain IQ level. I don't mean that a college graduate can worship God better than a five-year-old child. A five-year-old child may very well worship God better than a college graduate. So it has nothing to do with your education, has nothing to do with your intellect, but it's intelligence. And what I mean by that is worship is a comprehension. It's an intelligent comprehension of who God is. Does that make sense? Now here's what the Scriptures teach. What is eternal life? It's being saved from our sins. Well, it's more than that. It's much more than that. Jesus teaches in John 17, this is life eternal. This is eternal life. That those who have eternal life know God. And they know Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Now we know that can be very basic, right? David was made to hope on his mother's breast. John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb. It can be very, very basic. It can be so basic that even one who does not have the mental capacity to be able to talk about the Trinity or memorize Scripture can know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Because this knowledge of God is a knowledge, it's a heart knowledge, and it's a head knowledge that God Himself gives. God teaches us to know Him. So this knowledge of Him is an intellectual knowledge, but at an even more basic level, it's a heart knowledge. It's a knowledge, it's a love, it's an affection for God. Okay? So, life eternal is to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Why would that be eternal life? Or why would that be the sum of eternal life? And here's part of the answer to that. It's because God is most glorified. God is most happy when His Son is held high. When His Son is known. Remember the two occasions when God spoke from heaven while Jesus was here. One was at Christ's baptism. The other one was at the Mount of Transfiguration. At Christ's baptism, he was going through this humiliating act, which he was just going through, which he was doing something that was not even necessary for him, but it was an example. It was necessary because he was living our righteousness for us. He was setting an example. We should follow in his steps.
And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ's glory was finally unveiled, and He shone as bright as the noonday sun, or brighter than the noonday sun, and God spoke on both occasions, and He said, what? This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then He added, in Transfiguration, He added, hear ye Him, right? Hear ye Him. Look at Him. Now, this is not surprising to us. Because who is Jesus? John says that Jesus was the one who was in the beginning, the Creator. And John says that He is the Word of God. So the Word of God, the expression of who God is, the revelation, the knowledge that we get of who God is, comes through Jesus. Now, God has revealed Himself in lesser ways, hasn't He? Hebrews 1 tells us this. He revealed Himself through prophets and through different sorts of appearances and miraculous workings and stirring events. But God is fully revealed when we see the brightness of God's glory. Where? In His Son. So when it says God, the Word, you think of Genesis, right? And you think of God speaking and things coming into being. Friends, that's the power, that's the glory of God to be able to speak. Just speak, just say the word. And things are. Well, the power, the glory, the brightness that is demonstrated, the ability is demonstrated where? In Jesus Christ. And so God is glorified as His Son is revealed. God is worshipped as His Son is revealed. Just for example, we sang the song, Low in the Grave He Lay. Well, how many people have we seen lie low in the grave? More people than we can count. You can go by a graveyard and the stones are litter the graveyard with people who have lain low in the grave. But the song doesn't end there, does it? This one, this historical figure, Jesus, who lay in the grave, lay low back in that cave. What does it say? We love to sing it. The kids love it. Up from the grave He arose, we think with fervor and with speed there, right? It's exciting. Up from the grave He arose. And we just get more excited. And we're singing, Christ arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That's exciting to us. Because it tells us that God is greater than death. God is greater than sin. If God is greater than sin, then perhaps God could be greater than my sin. If God is greater than the grave, perhaps God can be greater than my death. And in Jesus, we find out that indeed He is greater than your sin. He is greater than your death. And in understanding that, we come to worship and glorify God, right? We come to want to follow Him. We want to laud Him. We want to praise Him. And so, an essential or the most central part of worship is coming to grasp and understand and know the glory of Jesus Christ better. Where do we find that? He's the Word. Where do we find that? We find that in the Word of God. And so, for an example, you'll 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me just read this. You'll find commands like this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season, the word preached is always needed. It's always appropriate. It's always central to your worship. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now think about this for a moment. And this is not to be overly critical, but it's just reality. When we look at modern Christendom, and especially Christendom of the last 100 years, we see a reaction to people turning away from God and turning towards fables. And the reaction of the church has been, let's have less word and more something, right? More whatever it is that might keep these people from turning away from God and keep them interested in the church and interested in the things of God. Paul gives the exact opposite advice. Timothy, you preach the word. You make the word central. You keep the word there. And even though those will turn away to itching ears to fables, even more importantly then, the word is vital. Because the word is truth. The word reveals God. The word reveals Christ. And so for our worship, we believe that the word of God is central. There must be intelligent worship, worship that brings comprehension and understanding if worship is to rise to God. You see, we can come to God, we can come to church and just sort of do whatever, stir emotions and stir feelings. But if we're not seeing God as He is, how is God glorified? He's not, right? So the Word of God is central to worship. Hearing the Word of God. Now, we have freedom in how we do this, New Testament. Preaching the Word is absolutely central, right? But we sing the Word. Sing yourself psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can read the Word of God. We can study the Word of God together. We can have questions and answers and dialogue around the Word of God. We can meet together on Wednesdays and study God's Word. But the essential thing is the Word of God must remain the central focus of our time together if God is to be worshipped in a way that He is to be pleased. And preaching is to be central to our worship. Sadly, in our day, preaching is becoming less and less and less and less of a priority. And it's no wonder that more and more and more are turning away from sound truth and following their own lust, heaping to themselves many teachers. There's no one truth. There's all kinds of truths. And turning their ears away from the truth and being turned to fables. But when the Word of God is central, there's a people who come to God's house and they say, Lord, I know what my soul needs today. It's probably different than what my soul wants today, but my soul desires to hear your word, that I may understand your Son, that I may understand myself, that I may understand my ways. Lord, give me your word. So worship that is acceptable to God is worship that is centered around the Word of God, because God's glory is seen as He reveals Himself. Let me give you just an example of this. Remember Paul going to Mars Hill in Acts 17? And they have this unknown God that they're ignorantly worshiping. God's not being worshiped there, right? And Paul recognizes this. Now, there's an ignorant worship, and they think they're worshiping God, but they don't know who He is. And so what does Paul do? Paul preaches to them and tells them who God is. He's a creator God, He's a sustainer God, and He has sent His Son Jesus. And because He has now revealed Himself, there's no more ignorance and no more excuses. And so God will judge the world in righteousness based upon the revelation of His Son Jesus Christ. And so He commands all men everywhere there to repent, because He has revealed His glory in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful scene there. There's this vain worship, ignorant worship. And Paul bursts through all that haze by bringing the Word of God to bear to the people. And with the Word of God being born, now there is the responsibility to turn and to seek Him, and God is glorified. Brothers and sisters, we live in a, I'm not telling you anything new, but we live in a very, very, very Word of God averse age. I'm thankful to be able to stand with people who believe this to be the absolute truth. That truth originates with God because He is the Creator God. That His Word is final and it's sure and it's certain. It can be trusted. It's inerrant. There is no greater revelation. You see, much of worship today is around seeking some greater revelation of God. And so many churches give some credence to God's Word. They give more credence to some sort of experience, some sort of a revelation, some sort of a further revelation from God through the mouth of man. Brothers and sisters, we have God's Word. We have His revelation. We are able to worship God fully as we come to Him through Jesus Christ, hearing, obeying, and honoring His Word. So that's the down arrow. Now the up arrow. There is an external part of worship. Absolutely. It starts from the internal. There's an external part of worship. This is the praise that we return back to God. This is the seeking after God that we do with our lips, with our voices, and with our presence here together. And what we find in the Scriptures, let's turn to Romans chapter 15 for a moment. Romans 15. What does God want from us in response? Let me just read this passage. There are many passages like this. Romans 15, we'll begin reading verse 7. Wherefore receive ye, I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see here, there's this combined Jew and Gentile, of course, barbarian, Greek, bond free. You're now brought together, and your calling now is that with one mind, one mouth, one congregation, together you may glorify the Lord, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him to the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What Paul is describing here, he's describing the response of God's called people, Jew, Gentile. There's not a division of rank within the house of God, is there? We're all brought down to the same denominator, and what we're called to do is we're called to laud the name of God for His mercies. Brothers and sisters, we as worshipers must not just sit back and receive what God has brought to us and what God is teaching us and have absolutely no response upon our own lips. An absolutely essential part of worship is that we return back to God, not an offering that pays for His favor, but we return back to God this unleashed offering of joy and praise and thankfulness for His mercies that He has brought to us. Listen to this. With one mind, we're together on this. We are here by the grace of God. We are here by the kindness of God. We know God because He has revealed Himself to us. I'm not greater than you, and you're not greater than me, but we are together, and our saint, and your story is my story, and our story is that God, in His mercy, has brought us to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love His name, and to have a hope of heaven because His Son broke the seal of death. And so together, it's our joy, is to respond back to this goodness with lauding and praise toward His name. Don't you love this passage that quotes this? Jesus here. Even Jesus, while He was here, sang praises to His God, to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? In the midst of the congregation, He said, "I will sing praise to Thy name." So an essential part of worship is an external response of the whole man. I mean, your soul, your spirit, your heart, and your body. Your whole man is presented to God as a living sacrifice of praise. That's out of the congregation, but that's particularly inside the congregation. But you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with the body. And so we have made an emphasis that we believe the Scriptures to teach, but it's not to be a segregation within the body. We are not greater than one another, and we're not different than one another. We belong together. So we come together in unison when we worship. We're not separating off into different age groups or into different interest groups. Not a singles group here and a married group here, and they worship God together. We believe we are one in Jesus Christ, and we want to bring one offering of praise to Him that is unified only because He has revealed Himself to us. Now, we normally think of singing, right, as a response, and that's true. Ephesians 5:18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is just a sampling of what's repeated throughout Scripture. But it talks about singing. Singing. You're opening your mouth. You're responding back to God. It's the whole man. Your heart is involved in this melody that's being brought to God. You're singing to God. You're singing to one another. You're speaking words of truth. And you are giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't done the Greek study in a while, but I've done it in the past. And that word giving thanks is something that we're doing openly. We're not just murmuring praise and thanksgiving to God quietly only in our closet. But we are showing forth. According to 1 Peter 2, we're showing forth the thanksgiving and the praise of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, listen, there's a lot of freedom involved here. There's a freedom. If the Spirit moves, there's some regulations, but decently and in order, those things. But there's freedom as the Spirit works the truth of God to our hearts and we see what's occurring there. There's a freedom to speak, to sing. Now, there are some regulations, only two or three, and only one at a time, and there's some things that 1 Corinthians gives. To lift up your hands, to shout hallelujah, or something else intelligible. I mean, that means something. There's freedom within the house of God. So this is not just about buttoning down to get what I think is comfortable for me, but it's a response, not self-generated, but a response that is generated by the truths of God being revealed to our hearts to where we are ready to give thanks to the name of our God. Okay? Prayer is a response that's described in Scripture. Jesus said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, I will that you pray everywhere, right? Everywhere. Pray, pray, pray. First of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. What a privilege. What an amazing privilege that we have. That God would not only speak to us, but He would receive our worship. He would receive our response. He would listen to our feeble attempts to tell Him what we are thanksgiving for what He's done for us. He would listen to our prayers and hear our requests through Jesus Christ. That He would delight in our prayers. That He would delight in our songs. Isn't that amazing? God receives a response. But you need to understand this. The only way He receives it is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way He receives it. The only way He receives it is through Jesus Christ and is brought in sincerity. Listen, we're not heard for our cleanness. Sinners can come and sing, holy, holy, holy. Sinners can make requests unto God. Sinners can come boldly to His throne and plead for His mercy. In fact, that's the only people that can come. He didn't come to call the righteous. He doesn't listen to the righteous or self-righteous. But He hears the prayers of sinners. So what a privilege we have. What a blessing we have. And it would be easy to start banging ourselves in the head right now and say, why aren't we more excited? But we should be, right? To come into the house of God and to respond back to Him in worship. The New Testament teaches hearing God's word and a response back to God. That's primarily made up of singing, giving thanks, and prayer. Oh, there's also exhortations described in Scripture. Other things. That's the primary response. Now, the next thing about a response is this. The New Testament shows, the example of New Testament shows, that the worship that God received is a simple worship. Simple. It's not complicated, not complex. The Old Testament was pretty complex, wasn't it? It was made up of ornate displays, carefully carried out rituals. God wants what? He wants all of you. You worship the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Now, to me, this is an important reason why we have such a simple service. Particularly, why we only have a cappella singing. The first reason is because it's not taught in the New Testament. But the second reason is this. What does God want? What does God delight in? God does not delight in your sacrifices, your displays. But God delights when you as an individual, and you corporately come together to sing His praises. Now, can somebody worship God with an instrument? Absolutely. Of course they can. Of course they can. But that's not the question. The question is what has God given to us as an example for how He delights in the corporate service. So would I unchurch somebody for having, like in the Indian churches, they're coming out of this. We go there sometimes, and sometimes we'll have an instrument or whatever, and we go and we try to teach about that. But would we say you guys are not worshiping God? No, we're truly really worshiping God. But again, that's not the question. The question is, how would God have us to worship Him? And we need to worship Him the way that His Scriptures teach us to worship Him. To me, this is beautiful. Because you know what? If God required something more than just me, I wouldn't know what to do to give Him. There would be a never-ending effort. Maybe to question myself, You know, should I have worn my coat with my tie today? Would God have received that better? Should I have prayed longer? Should I have had a better prayer? It is so refreshing to know that God is not requiring anything except me. To worship Him with the fruit of my lips. To give thanks. To be thankful. To acknowledge Jesus. And to listen. To listen to His voice. Now the reality is this. In churches, let me just say this is another point. And I'm not just bragging upon our people. I believe we're doing the right thing. Let me say this. I have seen music in churches that I thought was worshipful and I enjoyed it. But let me say this. There is a tendency to complicate, to divert the attention from God to the performer, and frankly, to stir up false emotion. Now, false emotion can get stirred up by anything. I acknowledge that. But music has a powerful way of stirring up emotions, stirring up false emotions oftentimes. And I want to be careful as best we can. And we ought to be focused to keep the attention on the glory of God and the face of Christ all the time that we're here. Now listen, old music, new music, it's not important. I love the fact that in our hymnals, we have people here who call out songs that are more complex theologically. And we have people who call out songs that are very simple theologically. And I love the fact that both of them exist in harmony. And that's the way it should be. Because friends, we are diverse in every way. We are unified around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise God that we can worship Him just as I am. Just as we are. I'd love to see us bring in some of those new hymns and songs. Scripture songs. Spiritual songs. I'm not interested in old versus new, as long as we keep that which is theological and true and right, and not throw out things just to meet the demands of the modern age. But those aren't the essentials. The essentials are that we worship God in the Spirit. We bring to Him sacrifices of praise through Jesus Christ. Now, finally, the arrow that points both ways. A key part of worship in the New Testament is that it be edifying. It must be edifying to those who are here. Now, Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians teaching on this, particularly in chapter 14. But understand that a key part of your worship is that you edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this can reveal itself in a lot of different ways, including what we wear to worship, right? It's not just that we're not here to impress one another in any way. But we also want to be careful not to divert each other's attention from Jesus Christ. It includes our conversations with one another while we're here. It includes our commitment to pray for the requests that are made. It includes our joining together to sing the song of Zion. It includes our the thing that we say when we speak publicly. Paul said, you be sure that when you speak, you're only speaking to edification. Right? No matter how stirred up you may be, it's not free will. You don't have free reign to just say whatever you want to say. You must edify. Now, he was talking particularly about tongues. He was talking about singing and everything else. You must strive for the building up of your brothers and sisters in Christ when you are worshiping God. The goal is to edify. So hearing the word, preaching the word, a unity, a oneness. One of the things that our people have emphasized over the years, I think it's exactly right, I mentioned it before, but I mentioned it again, is it's a congregational event. We're together. We're not separated. We're not segregated because we're not different. We're different in age, different interests, but our oneness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are some points. points we've made this afternoon, they can either just be dry doctrine for that stirs up argument, or it can be invigorating. And the way that's invigorating is when we see that, God, this is the way that I and we can approach you, and you receive our worship. I said it many times this past couple of messages. I'll say it again. We can get the form right and the worship wrong. We must strive for both, right? We must strive to have both the form, what we do while we're here, and the heart right at all times. We're approaching God in humility and in reverence and in joy and in freedom, but not chaos. I would love to see some people lift their hands, not as a triggered response to some trigger, right? Some triggered motion by the leader, or some idea of how worship should take place. But I would love to see somebody raise their hands, shout hallelujah, speak up, and praise to our God. We have freedom. We have freedom, but our freedom is not free reign. May God bless us to worship Him in spirit and truth. I wish that we would all spend more time praying for our worship service. God would let us meet Him, and that His presence would be so felt that it would be as thick as it was when Solomon dedicated the temple, that we know that the Lord has been with us. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590, or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.